If you have your Bibles, I invite you to grab them and turn with me to Psalm number 13. We are doing things a little bit differently this morning. If you've been with us over the last several weeks or several months, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. But we are actually pressing pause on our study of Romans until the new year. As many of you know, especially if you've been around with us for a couple of years, or maybe this is your first season of Advent with us, whatever sermon series or book study that we're in, we typically pause for the month of December for the season of Advent and do something different to sort of help us prepare for Christmas and help us to think through this season of Advent. And so the first Sunday of Advent isn't really until December 3rd. But what I wanted to do is actually, since we have an extra Sunday after Thanksgiving this year, the way that the calendar works out, I want to take an extra Sunday for an Advent sermon series. And so we will start our Advent preaching series next Sunday. But the series, the study that I want us to do for these five Sundays that we'll spend on Advent is a difficult one. And it's one that's unlike what we normally do or what you often hear in Advent preaching. This year, I want us to study the book of Lamentations together for Advent. It's a short book. It's only five chapters long. But it is a very difficult book, a heavy and burdened book. And so because of that, instead of us jumping right into Lamentations, due to its nature, due to the difficulty of the book, I feel that we needed a week to sort of help us prepare for that study. We needed a week to help us learn what a lament is and how we should lament. And so that's why we are reading and looking at Psalm number 13 this morning. So I want to read it to you, and then we will pray and seek the Lord's help as we come to His Word. So look with me at Psalm number 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to this prayer of David, help us. Help us to understand, help us to know, help us to see the beauty and the power and the profound way that laments speak to our souls. Help us to be open and honest this morning with ourselves and with the people around us. Help us to embrace pain and heartache and not run from them and bury them. But God, we are thankful that you give us words to pray when we are sad, when we are hurting, when we are broken. And so teach us how to lament. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know that this will come as any surprise to any of us, but I don't think it's something that we often think about. Life begins with tears. Have you ever thought about the fact that every human life across all the world, across all time, life begins with tears? A baby is born, is brought into the world, and the very first thing that this child does is scream loudly. And for the first year of this child's life, maybe even longer, crying is his only form of communication. It's how he tells mom and dad that he needs a diaper change, that he's hungry, that he's had enough, that he's sleepy, that he's ready to get up. I mean, any and everything that he needs to be heard is done through tears, through crying. But eventually the child learns to, he learns words, he learns body movement and control and how to communicate through other means. And as the child continues to grow, his parents, his neighbors, his friends eventually teach him to stop crying, to stop shedding tears over everything, to stop. You see, we are born crying. We are born in tears until we reach an age that we are taught to stop. I think it's so interesting. I think it's crying and tears are one of the things that no one has to teach you. No one has to teach you to cry. We just have to be taught how to stop. This morning, as we come to this passage, and as we come to this idea of lamenting, I want you to grasp a profound truth right here at the beginning of the morning. To cry is human. To lament is Christian. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Again, no one has to teach us how to cry, but we do have to be taught how to lament. I think lamenting is vital to the Christian faith. It is how we make our way through the pains of life while clinging to the hope of the gospel. Because you see, to lament is Christian, because through lament, we turn to God in prayer and we lay out our complaints and we ask boldly for His help, and ultimately we choose to trust Him. Despite our circumstances and despite what's happening, we choose to trust. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 13, and really as we do more than that, as we're preparing for our study in Lamentations, I want to do three things with you this morning. I want to first show you and help us to understand why Christians must and should lament. Why should Christians lament? And then I want to look at Psalm 13 and show you how Christians lament. Before finally and quickly looking, understanding that Advent is an appropriate season for lamenting. And so that's the plan, that's the outline. If you like taking notes or like just having a map of where we're headed this morning, that's where we're going. Why we should lament, how we should lament, and lamenting during Advent. So first, why Christians should lament. I think lament is one of the most absent biblical practices in the church today. It's absent in the lives of most Christians. And the question we should ask is, why is this the case? Why is lament so lacking? And I think there's at least three, but I'll just give you three primary reasons why we don't like lamenting. Discomfort, stoicism, and optimism. So discomfort, think about it. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. And lamenting makes us very uncomfortable. Someone comes to you in the midst of a terrible time in their life, some form of suffering, some tragedy, some all of a sudden catastrophe that has happened in their life. And they're angry, and they're hurting, and they're sad, and they don't even have the words to put out what they're feeling. And so they just come to you and they just sort of vomit their feelings all over your face. And you go, ugh, I don't like this. They say things that make us uncomfortable. I don't understand why God would let this happen to me. Why doesn't He fix this? Doesn't He care? Doesn't He love me? Well, you say He loves me, but how does this prove that He does? What do you do in that situation? What do you say to someone who stands in front of you and says things like this? Oh, how easy it is to just offer some passing remark. I think it's this discomfort that just leads so many Christians to offer up unbiblical truths by saying statements like, well, God would never give you something greater than you could handle. Or God's going to turn all this around. It's going to be fine. How often we just want to run from these conversations altogether because we just don't know what to say and we don't know how to help and we don't know how to comfort. And this is uncomfortable for us. And rather than lament with someone, rather than get in the dirt and cry with someone, we just run away because it's just too much. and I don't like it. And so I think discomfort dissuades us and convinces us to not enter into laments. But I think on top of that, we also have stoicism. Now, I find that men are typically more prone to stoicism than women, but there are exceptions to every rule, and certainly to this one as well. By stoicism, I mean this fight against any and every emotion. I'm sure we could raise hands and point fingers at men in our lives or people in our lives who we know that mark this feature. They don't feel anything. And if they do feel anything, they don't show it and they bury it. Something gets too emotional, too distressing, and we start to feel too much and we just bury it down deep, never letting it come to the surface. And so when tragedy strikes, even the deepest and the most painful tragedy that we could endure, rather than face the emotional pain, we hide it. We pretend that I'm not that hurt by it. I'm not that damaged by this. This isn't as bad as it seems. We just take one off the chin and we keep moving, because that's what men do. And the reason we don't like lamenting is because lament forces us to embrace emotion and not bury them. It forces us to feel the feelings that we're running from. And it makes lamenting difficult. Lastly, the last reason that we don't practice lamenting is optimism. Now, optimism really isn't that much different than stoicism. It's just a little bit different. It's a denial of reality. It's a denial of emotions, but specifically a denial of bad emotions. The optimist experiences hardship and paints a pretty smile over a broken heart. The optimist convinces themselves that things are never as bad as they seem, that things are going to turn out okay in the end. It'll all work out. It'll be fine. This isn't that bad. Now, lament does look forward into the future. And it looks into the future with hope that things will work out, that things will turn out for the better. And because of this, it's easy to confuse lamenting and optimism and put them together. But the big difference is the optimist never allows himself or herself to embrace the pain, to feel the frustration, to feel the brokenness that it comes out of a lament. Because lamenting embraces the bad. It embraces the pain. It embraces the heartache. While the optimist just passes over it far too quickly. So what is lament? And why should Christians practice it? Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. You see, every lament begins in hardship. It begins in the midst of tragedy or pain or sorrow. And in the midst of that sorrow, in the midst of that suffering, lament is a prayer of pain that is poured out before God, calling on Him to act, calling on Him to save, calling on Him to rescue. Because someone who laments sees two truths laid out before them. They see that evil, that suffering exists, that they are very real and they hurt. And at the same time, they understand I can do nothing to fix it. And so when faced with this reality that evil and pain and suffering exists and I can't do anything about it, lament turns to the one who can, to the God who hears and who answers and who fixes and who redeems and who rescues. See, pain like this, all pain can become a platform for worship. Suffering can lead to trust and to deeper trust. And lament is the language for this transition from pain into trust. Songs of sorrow are meant to move us from complaint into confidence that God will do what He says He will do. So why should we practice this lamenting in our lives, in corporate worship as the church, in individual lives as believers? Why should Christians practice lamenting? Well, first, because the Scriptures tell us to. Scriptures teach us to lament. The Psalms are our book of prayers that are given to us. It is the biggest book in the Bible. 150 chapters. Each chapter a different song, a different prayer that we can offer. And out of the 150 Psalms, out of the 150 prayers that we are given in this book, how many of them do you think are laments? I'll spoil the debate for you. It's about 54, 55 of them. Over a third. Which means that when God laid out and inspired this book to be written, and He said, I'm going to give my people a book of prayers that they can pray, He said, I need over a third of them to be laments. Which should tell us at the very least that as believers, if we are following God's pattern of praying, if we are following His instructions for what our prayer should look like, that means that one out of every three prayers you pray ought to be a lament. But is it? That's the challenge for this series, is that we don't lament like this. We don't lament a third of the time, do we? I think another reason that we should lament is that Jesus lamented. And we follow His example by learning from Him and lamenting like He did. There are at least three separate times during Jesus' earthly ministry where we see Him lamenting. We see it in John 11 as He stands outside the tomb of Lazarus. He weeps. Lamenting over what death has done to His creation, what death has done to His people, He cries. And He laments. We see Him lament for Jerusalem in Luke 13. He looks out over Jerusalem leading up to the events of His crucifixion and His arrest. And He's looking out over Jerusalem and He laments over His people. He says there in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. This is Jesus lamenting over the sin of Israel. I just wanted to bring you in, bring you under my wing, but you didn't want to. We see Him lament again a third time in Luke 19, again for Israel, knowing the destruction that would come to Israel, knowing what Rome would do to Israel in the next 50 years, Jesus wept for them. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, and they will surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. This is not Jesus passing judgment on Israel. He is not predicting the future. He is mourning the future. He is weeping. The judgment is coming for His people. You see, in all of this, we see a God who laments over us and laments with us and laments for us. The lamentations of Jesus reveal the heart of God for His people. The God who weeps when His people rebel against Him. Who cries out for them to return to Him. And if God laments, then so must we. Which leads us then to our next question. We know why we should lament, but how should we lament? And for this we should turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is one of the most well-known lament psalms in the Bible. It is written by David, although the timing of when he wrote it in his life is unclear. We don't really know what specifically is happening in David's life that led him to write this prayer. But what is clear is that this lament is personal. It's the prayer of a man who is undergoing personal suffering and cries out to God for help. And there are other examples of lament in Scripture that extend beyond just personal, individual prayers. There are examples of community-wide lamentation. Laments for sin. Laments for wars and for sicknesses. And laments for the forgiveness of sin. And laments for the judgment of the wicked. But I've chosen this one for our time today because I think it provides a framework from which we can build and understand all of Lamentations. Because here in Psalm 13, David gives us lament in four stages. And I want to walk through these four stages with you. Because I believe every lament has these four stages. Stage number one is we turn to God. We turn to God. And it seems obvious to say that when we're in pain. That we should turn to God. We should pray. how often is that the very last thing that we want to do? How often is prayer the very last resort? Because I just don't want to do that. I mean, we'll turn to anyone or anything for comfort in times of pain and suffering. We will drown ourselves in distractions and anything that can numb the pain. TV shows, movies, alcohol, drugs, it doesn't matter. We will drown it somehow. We'll tell anyone we meet how hard it is, how painful, how unbearable this time in our lives are. We just can't do it. And you just don't understand what I'm going through. And yet when it comes to prayer, we just find that the words just aren't there. We have no problem airing out our problems to anyone else who comes by, but when it comes to airing them out before God, we just don't have it. And maybe it's because we're angry towards Him. Maybe because we're frustrated and we don't understand, and so our anger towards God is just too much to even think about talking with Him. But Christian, giving God the silent treatment, no matter the reason, but giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate sign of disbelief. It is saying to God, I can't speak to you because you're not going to hear me. You're not going to do anything about it. And it'd be a waste of breath. I don't believe you. And pain can often, so often lead us to this despair where we just feel that we are broken and without help and God's not going to do anything. And we embrace this resignation that God doesn't care about me and He doesn't, or He lacks the power or the desire to change this in my life. And so what's the point? And when we believe these lies, we ultimately stop praying altogether. But consider David's situation. We don't know all the details, but what we do know is we can gather some clues based on this prayer. We know that he's surrounded by enemies. That he is frustrated, that he is scared, that he is hurting. Defeat is not far off, death is not far off, and worst of all, God seems to be absent. For David, it is like God has turned away from him. He is not answering prayers, he's not even hearing prayers. And David feels that he's been left to deal with all of this on his own. And so what does he do in this hard situation? What does he do in this time? He turns to God. He turns to God in prayer. And for many of us in this situation, we would grumble and complain. We would find someone who will listen. We will find someone who will have some pity because God just doesn't seem to have it for us. And so often, when we do find the nerve, when we do find the words to pray, it may feel like our prayer reaches no higher than the ceiling above our heads. But even in those moments, even in those quiet, painful, desperate moments, do not be foolish enough to think that silence with God is the better option. I mean, I grew up with a mama and a grandmama who taught me, like I'm sure many of yours taught you, that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That doesn't work with God. Because the beauty of lament is that so often we just don't have anything nice to say to God. And we have believed this lie that if I don't have anything nice to say to Him, then I just shouldn't say anything at all. And lament invites us to bring the not nice things that we want to say. It invites us and says, come before the throne of God and air it out. Say it, even if it's not nice. Because the reason that you turn to God isn't because you've calmed down enough to put your thoughts together. And it's not because you've finally gotten your head around it and can understand it better. The reason that you must turn to God is because even in your anger, even in your pain and frustration and desperation, God says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And so we turn to God. Stage two, bring your complaint. Bring your complaint. You'll notice in the first two verses of the psalm that David asked the same question, and he asks it four times. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? This is not a passing moment of hardship. This has been going on for a long time, and David wonders how much longer it's going to last. Is this going to be how it is forever? God, is this it? These extended periods of adversity can make even the mighty King David feel that he's been forgotten, that he's been abandoned by God. He prays, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Throughout the Old Testament, God's help for his people is often pictured as his remembering his people, or as his visiting his people, or turning his face towards them. That when God sees you, he helps you. But here, David feels more than just forgotten. It's not like God hasn't looked at David in a while because he's been too busy dealing with Solomon. Like, David feels that God is actively hiding from him. I mean, this is David calling out, praying to God and saying, "God, are you there? God, can you hear me? God, will you answer me?" And God doesn't say anything. He just feels far and absent. Like David's in a game of hide and seek that he never wanted to play to begin with. And it is this exasperated David who prays, "How long is this going to last? How long are you going to hide from me? How long, God?" He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" John Calvin said that David here is like a sick man lying in bed, but he cannot find any comfortable position in which to lie. He tosses back and forth, twisting and moaning fitfully in search of a rest that he cannot find. I'm sure many of us can relate to nights of sleep, nights of fitful tossing and turning where no amount of fluffing pillows can make them softer than the rocks that they feel like under our heads. That there's no amount of twisting and turning that will help us find that position that will finally bring rest. There's nothing that you can do to silence those thoughts that are just racing through your mind. And that frustration then ultimately bursts out over your lips at 2 o'clock in the morning as you scream in frustration. "How long is this going to take?" David prays, "How long shall my enemies be exalted over me?" If there are any clues to David's situation, it's comments like this that shine the most light. And again, we're not sure about all of it or who his enemies are, but what we can know is that whoever these enemies are, at this point in David's life, they're winning. And it poses a problem. And not just a problem for David, it poses a problem for God and for his word, for his promises. Because we must remember that David is the one that God came to as a shepherd, as a young boy, and promised him not only that he would be king, that he would be the king of Israel, but that his kingdom would never end. That on David's throne, a descendant would sit and he would never leave that seat. That no army, no military, no enemy would ever overcome, would never defeat David's kingdom. And David looks around, and he looks around at the enemies that are surrounding him. He looks around the rejoicing of his foes, the weakness of his legs. He looks around and he says, "I don't see it." You see, the biggest problem in David's life is not that he's losing some battle. The biggest problem that David sees is that the promises that God made to him are almost undone. Yes, there's personal defeat in mind here, and there's personal humiliation playing a role in this prayer. But David's biggest complaint in this lament concerns the promises that God made him. Because that's what a lament does. When we lament, we are holding on to two seemingly opposite truths. In one hand, we hold the promises of God. "God, you have promised that you're going to save me. You have promised that you're going to rescue me. You have promised that you're going to redeem me, that you're going to restore me, that you're going to bless me. I'm holding on to these promises." And while holding on to these, we also hold on to the reality of the brokenness in this world. And we understand that our bodies are weak and get sick and die. We understand that we lose loved ones and that we suffer and we feel pain and there's disease and death. And all of these things threaten to undo all of the promises. And a lament, while holding both of these realities at the same time, when these two things cannot possibly work together, when these things cannot coexist, when the reality of brokenness overshadows the reality of God's promises, when the promises of God are threatened to be undone, a lament comes to the throne of God and says, like a disappointed child coming to their father who has to go to work unexpectedly, and says, "But Dad, you promised." That's what a lament is. It is coming to the Father and saying, "But Father, you promised. And the things in my life don't look like you're upholding your promises. You're not keeping your word," is what it feels like, God. And I realize that for many of us, the idea of complaining to God in prayer seems very strange. And if we stretched it too far, we could even say that sounds heretical and blasphemous and wrong. It makes us uncomfortable to think through what it would look like coming to God and complaining to Him about what He's doing or not doing. I get it. But we must not forget one beautiful truth about the gospel, how the gospel of Jesus has changed our relationship with God. Yes, God is almighty. Yes, He is judge. Yes, He is omnipotent and omniscient, and He is holy and we are not, and we should fear Him. Yes, to all of those things. But Paul says very clearly in Romans 8 that you have not been given the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've been given the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." And so coming before God, airing out these complaints, airing out these grievances, the wonderful truth about being His child is that you and I have the privilege to come to Him and just tell Him what we're feeling. That we're feeling let down, that we're feeling disappointed, that we're feeling hurt. It is the privilege of a child going to his father and just telling him, "I've had a bad day." And all the ways that he wishes it would have been different. "I wish this wouldn't have happened, God. I wish this would have been different. I wish you would have done things differently." And sometimes, because this privilege of being an adopted child of God allows us to even question the workings of God, to share with Him when we feel hurt by Him or let down. Because, Christian, it is okay to express to God that you feel let down by Him. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that, but let me be the one to tell you. It is okay to tell Him when you hurt. It is okay to pray, "God, why did you let this happen to me? Why didn't you stop this? Where were you? I was counting on you, and it feels like you weren't there." These are things that you are allowed to pray, believer. Because that is the complaint of a lamenting heart. And while to some it may feel unbecoming of a Christian to speak such things or in such a way, a prayer like this is a prayer from a broken heart, and God welcomes broken-hearted prayers. Isaiah 42 promises us that God is so kind and so gentle, and it says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not extinguish." So bring your complaint to God. Stage three. I'll move quickly here. Stage three is ask for help. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." This is David bringing his request. What is it that he needs God to do? He says, "Light up my eyes." This is a Hebrew expression that means restore the vigor of life to me. And if you think about it, this expression really does make sense. Because think about all the things that you can tell about a person from their eyes. I mean, you can look at someone in the eyes and you could tell when they've had a good night's sleep or when they've had a rough night. You can look at their eyes and tell when someone is sad or excited, when they're satisfied or searching, when they're happy and content or unsettled and unsure. It's all in their eyes. And so David says, light up my eyes. Let me be awake and alive and bright-eyed with life again. And David then follows this request with three lesses. He says, God, I need you to do this. I need you to restore life to me. And if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, if you don't save me, I'm going to die. He says, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. This is David saying, if you don't save me, God, my enemies will win and your promises will break. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. God, if you don't save me, my faith is hanging by a thread here. And everyone who's watching is going to see it snap. You see, laments are not just complaints to God. They are complaints that come with a cry of help. Lament prays and says, God, this isn't right. This isn't how things should be done in your world, in your creation, in your sight. This is wrong, and I can't do anything to fix it. But you can. And unless you do, it won't fix. Because laments ask for help, and they ask boldly. Stage four, finally. Choose to trust. Choose to trust. It is not a lament without this final stage. This is what makes a lament so beautiful and so wonderful and so biblical. Because trust is what makes a lament a Christian thing to do. Every lament contains the words but or yet. The lament is not complete until those words are spoken. And look at verses 5 and 6. David says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is David choosing to trust God. And lamenting trust is not just a belief or a conviction. It is trusting despite what circumstances might lead us to believe. Notice what David says that he's trusting in. I trust in your steadfast love. It is the love of God that has never failed. It is the love of God that endures forever. It is the love of God that from age to age does not change. And David says, it's that that I trust. He has never failed to love me. And this situation doesn't change that. Trust is believing what you know to be true, even though the facts of suffering might call that belief into question. And when we choose to trust through lament, we come to understand that we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to sing, to praise, even though we hurt, even though we doubt, even though we suffer. Because trust rises above all of that and sees the one who can bring us through. The wonderful thing about the way this lament ends is that David's prayer still remains unanswered. In the last 3 seconds, has God defeated all of David's enemies? No. Has he turned all his life all the way around right here as he's praying this prayer? No. But even though his prayer remains unanswered, he is convinced that God is at hand to deliver him. He doesn't know when, he doesn't know how, but he does know that God will do this. And so he sings. He chooses to trust. Again, Calvin says, we may not be wholly free from sorrow in this life, but faith rises above sorrow to sing of blessing reserved for the future, even when we cannot see it. Lament helps us to trust that no matter how bad things are right now, no matter how irreparable, no matter how unfixable, no matter how damnable things seem, we are choosing to trust that God will one day make it right. And so that's lament in four stages. Turn to God. Bring your complaint, ask for help, and choose to trust. So then the main question, our final question, I'm going to hit this quickly, regarding our next 5 weeks. Why? Why lament in Advent? Now you can walk into any church over the month of December and you will find some version of roughly the same thing. Beautiful Christmas tree, beautiful Advent wreath, the same message, the same Luke 2 passage that we love reading every year, the same study about the shepherds and the wise men and the stable and the animals and the little drummer boy who wasn't there, but we like to sing about him anyway. I mean, you'll find all of these things, and none of these things are wrong. You'll find we'll have a Christmas tree, we'll have an Advent wreath, we'll have all of these things that point us to Christmas and the season of Christmas. But the reality is that for centuries, the season of Advent was not the most wonderful time of the year as it is today. For the church, the season of Advent was not a time to sing Christmas carols and paint smiling faces and to have such a wonderful presence and gifts and community and love and all. These things are good and important, but for a long, long time, for centuries, this is not how the church prepared themselves for Advent. You know, this now we have Advent candles that are painted pretty colors and we point them and say this represents love and this represents joy and this represents peace. But for the longest time, the Advent Sundays were not about love, joy, and peace. They were about sin, death, hell, and judgment. Advent was a season in which the church could come together and say, God, how long do we have to wait? How long, O Lord? Until you come back. How long, O Lord, do we have to continue to suffer? How long, O Lord, will you remain far from us? Historically, Advent season has been more focused on the second coming of Christ instead of the first. And that's why I believe that Advent can be a season of lament. Here we sit, knowing that Christ has come the first time. Knowing that He lived perfectly, knowing that He died for our sins and that He rose again and that we have salvation in Him. But we look around and we find things that are not as they should be. There's wars taking place around the world. There's people hurting and suffering and dying. There's shootings and bombs and car accidents and plane crashes and terrorist activity and division and fighting and death all around us. Our leaders can't even be in the same room together without wanting to get into fistfights, let alone try to govern the nation. And so we suffer. And we look around and we say, this is not right. There's cancers and viruses and tragedies and heartbreak all around us. So what do we do as Christians who believe that God is going to save us, but also see the terrible things that happen around us? We lament. And that's what I want us to do for Advent this year. I want us to lament. I want us to wrestle with the brokenness of the world in which we live. I want us to mourn. I want us to cry. I want us to weep. I want us to pray out and cry out to God, how long, O Lord? While at the same time reminding one another that all hope is not lost. That Christ has come once and He will come again. There's one other question that we should ask in light of all this. What if we're not sad? What if Advent is a happy season for us and for our family? Why should we bring it down to lamenting when we just don't feel sad? And so the question then is, should we lament during happy seasons, or are laments reserved only for those hard times? I think to answer that, we have to understand that Advent is not a happy season for everyone. There are people who hate Christmas. There are believers who hate Christmas. And not because they're against celebrating the birth of Christ, but it's because the season of Christmas is a time of pain. They're grieving those that are no longer with us. They're grieving family trauma that just happens every year when we get together. For one reason or another, Advent and Christmas can be painful. And so part of the reason I want to study Lamentations this week this season is to give those that are hurting during Advent season, to give them words to pray. To recognize they are not alone in their pain. But if you're not weeping during Advent, I'm not saying put on a false bravado of sadness. But what I am saying is to encourage you with the words, the command found throughout the New Testament. Weep with those who are weeping. Laments can help us come alongside those that are hurting with words and prayers that bring comfort, while not just painting over their pain with little holly trees. And there's also the reality that if you're not weeping today, you will one day. And if you learn how to lament now, you will know how to lament then. The question is not if you will suffer, if you will hurt, if you will be sad. The question is when. So learn how to do it now. Learn how to lament. We know how to cry from the day we're born, but we need to learn how to lament. It's good for our souls. It is good for the community. It is good for the church for us to lament together. And so we'll begin Lamentations this next week. I challenge you, go and read it. It's 5 chapters. Take you 10 minutes. Sit down and read it. It's hard, but we will do it. To cry is human. To lament is Christian. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word. Teach us how to lament. Help us not to run from discomfort, to run from emotions, or to just imagine that everything is going to be okay. Help us to embrace pain. To trust you in it. Help us to come alongside those that are hurting during Advent. To weep with them. To lament with them. Bless us, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.